When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside.
Amen. And we pray, Holy Spirit, for your anointing upon me now and all of us as we hear you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably a number of you heard that Bart Van Holsentop died this week. Bart's family attends this church. At least a number of their children do. Steve, Matt, Zipporah, and their spouses and children. It's a large family. They're an outstanding family, and Bart had been suffering for quite a while with pancreatic cancer. And so the family is sad. Bart has left an amazing legacy of faith, but the family is also grateful that their dad and grandpa and spouse is no longer suffering. The service will be this coming Saturday at White Rock Baptist at 1:30. Also, if this sermon kind of scratches where you itch, there is a seminar that's coming up. Carolyn Ahrens, who is a member of our church, she is one of the presenters. It's coming up in about a week. What's the date, Don?
17th.
The 17th of February. It's an event called The Listening Life. And it's a whole day that's given to learning how to listen to the voice of God. So it's important, I think, that that's coming on the 17th. It will fit right in with this message. And if you want more information on that, you can talk to Don Sambrook, who's sitting right down here in the second row. The discerning of spirits, ancient wisdom for modern disciples. This is message number 4 on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And today's sermon, I want to warn you, will be a little unusual. All of us, I think, will hear things today that we maybe haven't heard before or that are quite new and fresh and unusual. And I'm also trusting that today's sermon will be very practical for all of us. Alongside the biblical text, which was just read, we're going to benefit from the teaching of Ignatius of Loyola, who was a 16th century Spanish priest who had a very powerful conversion. He was a military man. He found Christ. He gave up the military and actually developed the whole movement called the Jesuit movement in the Roman Catholic Church. And most notably, he developed a method for spiritual growth, or a method of the spiritual life known as the spiritual exercises. And some of you who are into medieval spirituality know all about Ignatius. And for others of you, you will hear things today that you'll go, well, that's interesting, and I've never thought about that before. Just to let you know that the reason I'm preaching on some of the principles of Ignatius is because I truly believe that he simply took the principles of Scripture and packaged them in a way that the church could get a hold of them. So that's today in this message, the discerning of spirits. And our text, of course, is a very familiar one, the temptation of Jesus, written by St. Luke. Now, St. Luke is known as the apostle of the Holy Spirit. Not because the other guys who wrote Gospels did not talk about the Holy Spirit. They certainly did. But because Luke talks about the Holy Spirit more than most of them do. And, of course, it's Luke that writes the book of Acts, which is the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And so this is what we're going to look at today. We're going to see how Luke has an agenda, and his agenda is that the readers who are reading this gospel see the connection between Jesus and the Holy Spirit and between every follower of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So we'll start in chapter 3, verse 21. We've gone over this before, so I'm going to go quite quickly. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes upon Jesus when he comes out of the water at his own baptism. It says, the heavens are torn open, the Spirit descends on him, and the Father says these words, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We said 2 or 3 weeks ago that when the Spirit landed on Jesus, he stayed there. He remained on Jesus. And that's important. The Holy Spirit never leaves Jesus from the moment of his baptism forward. And we can't rush over this point that when the Spirit is given as a gift, the Father's love is always experienced. And it is always the role, the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal this truth about the relationship between Jesus and the Father. The Father loves Jesus, and Jesus loves the Father, and the Father loves everybody who has entered into union with Jesus. So whenever the Holy Spirit is given, whenever the Holy Spirit descends, when the Holy Spirit is active, there is always a revelation of truth that pertains to our identity as sons and daughters of the Father through Christ. Secondly, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now, let me just give a little pastoral comment here. Some of you might feel like you're in the desert right now. Don't give the devil credit for you being in the desert. It wasn't the devil that led Jesus into the wilderness. It was the Holy Spirit who led him there. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness because in order for Jesus to fulfill his calling as Messiah, he had to be tested in this way. And when you and I are led by the Holy Spirit, by God, into places in our life where it's extremely dry spiritually, and we are not sensing God or feeling God, don't give the devil credit for that. The Spirit will lead us into dark places where everything is stripped from us, so there's only one place to go, and that's directly to God. And this is exactly what happened with Jesus. He is now in the desert for 40 days. He's tired and weak and hungry because he's human. Jesus, the man, is now vulnerable. He's more vulnerable than we have seen him so far in the gospel. And I want us to observe the three voices or influences that are at work in Jesus as this text is being lived out. First of all, there's the voice of his own hungry body. There's his own hunger and loneliness. and whatever else he might have been experiencing emotionally during the wilderness experience. Secondly, there is the voice of Satan. I think we've got a particular piece of art here. Yeah. There's the voice of the serpent speaking into Jesus, and then there is the voice of the Holy Spirit, the dove, who has landed on Jesus and has remained on him. So the serpent is speaking, and the dove is speaking, and his body is speaking. Now listen, and Jesus must discern the spirits. He must discern who is saying what and why so he can take appropriate action. Now, I want us to notice what's happening here, and this is not only just classic Ignatian spirituality. This is just the most common foundational biblical truth. The first point, there are two fundamental directions in life. There's a direction towards God, and there's a direction away from God. And the Holy Spirit leads us and pulls us towards God, towards Christ. He's revealing Christ, and Jesus is revealing the Father. The three persons of the Trinity are always pulling us into themselves, and the voice or influence of Satan, the whole dark side, is pulling us away from God. And this is exactly what we see happening in the life of Jesus here in this text. Satan's voice is questioning everything that's true about God and everything that's true about the unique relationship that the Father has with Jesus. And so he attacks the fundamental relationship. Remember, the last thing that Jesus has heard the Father say is, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the first attack of Satan is, "If you are God's Son." And so, in effect, all three temptations are rooted in lies about God. And so let's look at these temptations briefly and allow me to paraphrase. First of all, Satan says, "Jesus, because God can't be trusted to take care of you, you're going to have to start to take care of yourself." So apparently, he told you to come here and to spend 40 days without eating. What kind of father would do that? Now listen, it's about time that you pull your deity card and you do a few tricks so that you can turn these stones into bread. You obviously can't trust your father to take care of you. You're going to have to take care of yourself. Temptation number two. Jesus, because God, the Father, is not rewarding you with what you rightly deserve, the kingdoms of the earth, I'm going to give them to you. But all you have to do is recognize that they are mine to give you, not God's. So if you recognize that, there's another name for that. It's called worshiping me. I will give you right now what you rightfully deserve. And then the third temptation, Jesus, because God can't be trusted in these things, neither can he be trusted even when the scriptures themselves promise that God will take care of you. I don't think he will. What kind of care has he been taking of you in the desert? Scripture says, since you're so big on quoting scripture, Jesus, let me quote a few of my favorites. How's this one? That if you fall, you will not even hurt your foot because the angel of the Lord encamps himself around those who fear him. Come on, jump. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple and see if God the Father will rescue you or not. So all three temptations seek to move Jesus' face away from the face of his Father. They cast doubt on the character of God the Father. And this is what temptation always does. It pulls us away from God so that we look in any other direction but God. Now, while this is happening, the Holy Spirit is speaking to Jesus too through the scriptures. And what the Spirit is saying is just the opposite of what the devil is saying. Using Scripture, the Holy Spirit's voice reinforces the good character of God, and in so doing exposes the devil's voice as deception. So point number one is that there are two fundamental directions in life, towards God and away from God. The Holy Spirit is pulling us towards God, and the devil is pointing us away from God. I suppose if anything is a no-brainer to all of us, it's that. We didn't need to come to church to hear that, but maybe to be reminded of that. Secondly, In light of that, the Spirit-led life demands that we discern the spirits, that we discern the often subtle movements of our interior life that is either moving towards God or is moving away from God. Ignatius teaches that this discerning of spirits involves three movements that are so close together they almost look like one movement. But here it is. He says we need to become aware that this tug of war is happening. We need to become aware that what we're going through right now is actually spiritual and not just consequences. Then we need to understand the implications of what's at stake in light of this tug of war. And once we are aware and we understand, we are able to take appropriate action. We are able to turn our face away from the enemy. We're able to look at the enemy and call what he's been saying lies, and we turn and we cling to Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. We renounce that and we say yes to God. We are aware, we understand, and we take action. Now, this is not, Ignatius didn't invent this. We see this movement in Scripture. For example, in the book of James, James makes us aware that a tongue that is out of control, a tongue that is not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, what he calls an untamed tongue, is actually not a neutral thing at all, but it's deeply spiritual. And that when we are caught doing things like slandering or gossiping or criticizing or cursing or lying, The spiritual realm just doesn't remain neutral, but it's in high gear. James actually says that our untamed tongue is set on fire by hell itself. It's like, whoa, it's like a light just went on. I can't just talk in certain ways without it affecting the spiritual realm around me. And then he helps us understand, second point, that evil speech is rooted in a kind of wisdom, quote unquote, wisdom that's actually not wise at all. It's earthly, natural, and demonic. I got to tell you, when I read Christian blogs and I read the way in which Christians speak to other Christians that they disagree with, this is not neutral. This is diabolical. This is demonic. You cannot speak in the tone that Christians are speaking without it affecting the entire spiritual realm in which we're living in. This is the point that James is making. And then after we become aware of what's going on and we understand what's at stake, he concludes by exhorting us to take action. And you're all familiar with this text. He says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He says, smarten up and begin to speak in holy ways. Right? Now, in light of the text today, we could say that Jesus was fully aware of what was going on within him and around him. He understood the implications that this was a test that he had to pass on our behalf, and therefore he had to fight it using spiritual power and authority. And thirdly, he then took appropriate action. He resisted the devil by using the sword of the Spirit three times, right? It is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus did this. He discerned the spirits. So, we're talking about the Ignatian / biblical teaching of the discerning of spirits. If you would want to read one of the apostles on the discerning of spirits, you could go to the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They talk a lot about the discerning of spirits there. Discerning the spirit of Antichrist compared to the spirit of Christ, etc. And if you're anything like me, you look at that term, discerning of spirits, and you're a little confused by it, and you're a little concerned by it. And you've got some question marks, and you're going, what exactly does Ignatius mean by spirits? Is he suggesting that our everyday struggle with faith, that our everyday struggle with life, that there are actually good spirits and evil spirits that are fighting for our soul? Is that what he means? Yes. That is exactly what he means. And so if that is what he means, where does he get this idea from biblically, and what exactly are the good spirits and what exactly are the evil spirits? Okay, let's tackle good spirits. So biblically, there are at least three separate groups of good spirits. First of all, there's what the Bible calls ministering spirits. And what are these? These are angels. Angels are called God's ministering spirits, and they are good. And they perform the kingdom of God at God's will. If you take the Bible and you were to pull all the angels out of the Bible, this would be such a cut-up book that wouldn't make much sense. Just think, from Genesis to Revelation, the role that the angels play in accomplishing the will of God. And so, angels are involved in our life. We read in Hebrews that when we're entertaining strangers, we need to be careful lest we're entertaining angels unaware. And then there's the regenerated human spirit. So if you're a Christian, friend, your spirit that has been awakened by the Holy Spirit is one of the good spirits. And that's why the Bible talks in terms of a spirit of love, and a spirit of contentment, and a spirit of a sound mind. These are not angels, and these are not demons. This is your spirit under the control of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible writers call this a spirit. So there's the angels, there's your regenerated spirit, and what do you think the third spirit would be? The Holy Spirit, yes. So those three spirits, sets of spirits, are pulling us Godward. Well, then what would the bad spirits be? The bad spirits are demons. They're fallen angels. One-third of the entire angelic realm followed Lucifer in the Great Rebellion. And Paul describes this set of demons in the world as principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in the unseen realm. The first thing we saw Jesus doing when he came pronouncing the kingdom is he began talking directly to demons and people and telling them to leave. So none of us here are shocked that demons are actively involved in the world today, and if we could see in the unseen realm, I think we'd be shocked at the demonic influence that is all around us. But there's also, the Bible talks not just about demons as spirits, but it talks about the spirit of this age, or the spirit of the world, or John uses the term the spirit of Antichrist, and he's actually not describing demons at this moment, but the general sense of spiritual reality against God. And there's also the spirit of the flesh. There's that part of me and that part of you that leans left, that leans wrong, that leans dark side, and we are constantly fighting that. That's part of the fight of faith that Paul talks about. That's the spirit of the flesh, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the flesh, the spirit of the devil. Now, just so that you're not completely confused by this, let's say that a person is experiencing what the Bible would call a spirit of lust. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily a demon of lust that has entered that person, but it's simply the way the Bible describes the human spirit in the grip of lust, and it's called the spirit of lust. Now, if I'm having a particularly bad day with anxiety and I indulge my anxiety, and I feed it and I give into it so that my anxiety rises disproportionately to what is causing the anxiety, it doesn't mean that, you know, a spirit of anxiety has entered Brian. What it means is that I have allowed myself to become overcome spiritually by a spirit of fear. My spirit has given fear a place of authority. And Paul talked this way. Like this is not just being dreamed up. Paul said, for God has not given us a what? Yeah, he's not talking about a demon there. Well, of course God wouldn't give you a demon. God is saying, look, if you're overcome by a spirit of fear, you have chosen to listen to the lies of the enemy, and you've indulged that, and you are so overcome by fear that when I look at your spirit, it's a spirit characterized by fear. Now, here's the dangerous thing about caving into a spirit of lust or a spirit of fear or a spirit of whatever. When we indulge long enough, demonic spirits come and get a hook on us. And we call this bondage. Bondage is when we open the door to the lies of the evil one, indulge it, press into that way, we turn our back away from God and we lean dark, and the demons go, oh, this is ripe for the picking. And they come in and get a hold of us and we can't break free. It's like when Paul said, be angry and sin not, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give the devil a foothold. The devil didn't have a foothold until you indulged your anger. When Paul says to the Corinthians, remember the Corinthians kicked this guy out of church because he was sleeping with his stepmother, and Paul said, look, you got to practice spiritual discipline. You got to lower the boom. And they did. And then when this guy repented and came back to the church and he said, I'm so sorry. I want to live a holy life. They said, no, you are black marked, buddy. And Paul heard about this and he said to the church, you have got to forgive this brother. And if you don't, you're in trouble. And the next phrase, for we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. In other words, where we are called to forgive and we don't, it's no longer just my unforgiving spirit. A demonic spirit comes and begins to exploit that in my life. And if I don't get it right, I pass that down to my children, to the third and fourth generation. Now, discerning the spirits, this is so important, is the spiritual practice of identifying, naming, and separating that which is from God in my life and that which is not of God in my life. That's discerning the spirits. What is the movement of God in my life? And what is the opposite? What is the movement of human sinfulness and worldly attraction and satanic temptation? Knowing the difference between the two is the discerning of spirits. And as parents, we teach our children to do this from the time they're very young. You can't even read your child a nursery rhyme or a fairy tale without your child recognizing that there is good in the world and there is evil in the world. And when you talk to your child about those two things, you're teaching them to discern the spirits. Your kids can't even watch Disney without there being a good side and a bad side, and the bad side is pulling good people into it, and you as parents who are the soul doctors for your kids say, now, Johnny, Mary, listen to this. This is actually true, only it's more true than what you really understand. You see, there is a negative dark force in the world, and he is called the devil. And this, you know, we have to find ways to explain this to our children, but we explain to our children that this is not a dualism between two equal forces, that there is one force that is infinitely more powerful than the force of Satan, and that God has proven it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Every time your children come running into your room at night and they've had dark dreams, you are teaching them to discern the spirits. You are teaching them to say no to the devil and no to the darkness and yes to Jesus. This is what Eli did with Samuel. Samuel's a little boy. And the third time, Samuel comes to Eli and says, Eli, you're talking to me. What are you saying to me? And Eli recognizes that God is actually trying to speak to Samuel. And he says to this young boy, Samuel, next time you hear that voice at night, this is what I want you to say. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Eli is discipling the child how to discern the spirits. Now, parents, listen to me. And this is going to be the shepherd's rod. If you are not in the practice of discerning the spirits, if you are unaware of the fight that's going on in your life, you do not understand the implications of the fight, and you are not taking authority against darkness, you will have nothing with which to teach your children. It starts with you. Amen. Okay, I got a good few amens there. It's hard because we're parents. This is the most important thing in our life, is raising our kids. So, beloved, can you see how at any given time, in any given day, these spiritual movements are at work in your life? Can you see it? Can you see the tug of war that's going on in your heart? Every single day and every single moment of every day, there is a pulling and a luring and an influencing, and sometimes there's a seducing influence upon your heart. There is on mine. And it's the intention of this sermon to point out how this spiritual reality requires acknowledgement and understanding and increased discernment if we're going to grow into maturity in Christ. Now, this whole idea of discerning the spirits could be so radical and so new for you. It could be something you've never heard of before, and you're wondering how to even begin to pay attention to the voices, to the internal tug of war. How do I develop a sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit versus the voice of the evil one? Ignatius helps us. Ignatius talks about consolation and desolation. And in any given day, Brian can go through one and into the other and then out into the other. Brian can also be in a state of desolation for days, and so can you. Let me describe how Ignatius describes these spiritual realities. Consolation is the spiritual state you find yourself in when your general outlook towards life is one of faith and hope and love. Your faith is in God, your face is towards His. As a result, your outlook on the future is positive and not cynical, and because you are receiving love from God, you are able to give love from God to others. Life may be difficult, but you're contented. You've been listening to the voice of the Spirit, you've been listening to the voice of the Scriptures, and as a result, there's an overall sense that God is in control. There's peace in your heart. You know who God is. You know who you are. As a result, you're enjoying your birthright. You're living in the freedom of that. It doesn't mean life is easy. You could be in a very difficult marriage. Your kids could be bouncing off the walls. You could be without work. You can still be in a spirit of consolation because your face is towards Christ and you are allowing the Spirit to speak to your heart, and there is a general sense of shalom. All is well with the world. You can actually sing, "It is well with my soul," with integrity. Then there's desolation. Desolation is a spiritual state characterized by fear and angst. Something is wrong. Terribly wrong. It could be bitterness, just a general sense of unrest. It could be a state where I keep committing the same sin over and over and over. I'm stuck in an addiction. I'm trapped in dark thoughts, jealousy, anger, lust, covetousness. I want everything in my life to change, and it's not changing. And because it's not changing, I'm under this dark cloud, and I don't sense any presence of God in that cloud. There's a general sense of despair and hopelessness. And depending on the kind of person you are and how you come up on the Myers-Briggs or any other personality test. You will lean towards trying to take control of everything and it'll drive everybody crazy. Or you will tend to move towards escape or towards isolationism or self-loathing and hatred or cynicism. And you will not be fun to live with. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you going to heaven? Yes. Are you a relatively good person? Relatively, yes. But you are not in a time of consolation because you have believed so many of the lies the enemy has been telling you. And you're stuck there. And you need to be set free from Jesus, the one who came to set the captives free. And he is there and ready to set you free. Now listen, this is so important. A large part of learning to discern the spirits in our lives is paying attention to whether we are actually in a state of consolation or desolation. And here's what I want us to hear this morning. This ability to discern what's actually going on in your heart demands that you and I choose to live within and not just without. That we stop our diversions and distractions long enough to actually hear the voices and discern where the voices are originating from. It is the movement of the Holy Spirit to draw us all out of desolation by helping us recognize how we got there in the first place, and usually it has to do with believing lies of the enemy. And then we get trapped in those lies, and we need to be set free. We need to become aware of what's going on. We need to understand the implications of the spiritual war, and we need to look at darkness and say, in Jesus' name, no. And we turn to Christ and say, set me free from this, and he will. But that choice is ours, and God will not make that choice for us. One final example, and I'll land the plane. Say, okay, Brian, what does desolation actually look like? Well, I could give you many examples from my own life, but I'm going to give one that's decades removed because otherwise it would be too revealing and too raw. And I'm just not into that right now. So I'm going to tell you a story of desolation that took place over 2 decades ago. You see, there was this job opportunity that opened up in the church that Myrna and I grew up in, First Alliance Church. It's a wonderful church. We fell in love there. We were discipled there. We were baptized there. We got married there. We had our kids there. I was a youth pastor there. It's a very prestigious church. Now, it's, I don't know, probably 4,000 or 5,000 people. I wanted to be the senior pastor of First Alliance Church. And because Wendell Grout had been the senior pastor for 20 years, my mentor, the search process was long and deliberate. Naturally, they took their time exploring as many candidates from around the world as they could. And as the process to replace Pastor Grout intensified, so did my desire for the job. But as providence would have it, the search committee never contacted me. They never even sent a flirtatious glance my way. And my friends in Calgary would say, hey, has First Alliance talked to you? No. Have they talked to you? I was not on their shortlist. And rightly or wrongly, there was something in me that thought that I should be on their shortlist. Can you see the potential for me to go into a season of desolation? There were at least 3 voices I needed to discern. There was the voice of my own desires, which were not all evil. I'm sure there were some holy desires in there somewhere. But were my desires inordinately ambitious? Were they narcissistic? I needed to discern the voice of the enemy. When I didn't get the job, the enemy came and said, see, Brian, you're worthless. you're not as good as all those other guys that are on the short list. I think you need to actually question your gifting and your calling. In fact, you should get good and unhappy even about the ministry that you're in. There was a question about my own belovedness and God's good plans for my life. It's just bombarding with lies, lies, lies. And then there was the voice of the Holy Spirit graciously coming and inviting me into the truth, into trust, into rest, into relinquishment, into gratitude, into contentment. There's the enemy, and there's the Holy Spirit, and there's my own heart with all of these mixed up desires. And what Brian needs to get through this is to discern the spirits, to become aware, to understand, and to take action. To make matters worse, the job was not given to somebody I didn't know, but was given to one of my very best friends. We grew up together as seven-year-olds. We were in each other's weddings. We were roommates at college. We were on our heroic journey together. And the job of being the senior pastor at First Alliance jumped out of my hands and into the hands of my best friend. And now my desolation is complex, because now the enemy is tempting me with a new emotion, jealousy. Beware, my Lord, of the green-eyed monster of jealousy, for it doth mock the meat it feeds upon. Jealousy are like flashes of fire. It will consume a man. During this season of desolation and disappointment and self-doubting and pouting, I was led by the Holy Spirit into a season of discernment where I saw that this was a test for my soul. This was for the purpose of transformation. This was the purpose for making me into somebody better than I was. And God was with me, and he brought me through it, and he increased my desire to stay at North Shore Alliance, and I stayed there a long time. However, I could have remained in my season of desolation for a very long time. The choice was mine. God was not going to make this choice for me. He was not going to move in and manipulate me out of desolation and into... Now, was he going to be involved? Oh, yes. The Spirit of grace was just pummeling my life, saying, you don't have to live here in this dark place, Brian. Get over this. Choose life. Choose peace. And it didn't take that long. But let me ask you, do you know some people who have experienced some horrible disappointments in life, and they've actually chosen to never recover? And they're just growing more bitter the older they get. Three final concluding comments, very quickly. Number one, the Christian life is more spiritual than we realize. And if you are stuck today in a negative place, if you're stuck in desolation, in despair, in complaining, in criticizing, in negativity, listen to me, beloved. I'm going to say this as loving as I can. It is not your circumstances that need to change. You need to change. God is not going to fix your spouse. And he is not going to turn your children into saints overnight. And you're not all of a sudden going to start loving your job or loving your church. None of that may change. You have to change. But the decision is yours. And that's powerful. That means that I don't need to remain stuck. I can choose life instead of death. And the Holy Spirit will help me make that choice. But he's not going to make it for you. Secondly, none of this will happen unless we all admit to ourselves that we are in a culture that's distracting ourselves to death with good things and bad things. And the reason we cannot discern the spirits is because we're keeping our brain going 24/7. And we have to stop that. I'm talking about smartphones and Facebook and Instagram. I'm talking about Netflix and TV and surfing, not the kind on waves on the West Coast. I'm talking about shopping and eating and drinking and working and playing. Good things, sometimes bad things, but things that keep us from entering the place we call the heart, the place where we learn to discern the spirits. Listen, dear Christian, for some of you, your heart is a completely strange place, and you have still not gotten in touch with it. And the reason you're not in touch with it is because you are forcing yourself to stay distracted so you don't have to face the internal tug of war for your soul. That's painful. It's horribly painful. But who told you the Christian life is not going to be painful? But I tell you, distracting ourselves to death is way worse in the long run than learning to listen to our heart. And number three, finally, I love this point. We are able to discern the spirits in our life. We are able to choose the voice of God over Satan because Jesus successfully discerned the spirits on our behalf, and he chose God over Satan. Our success in all of this stuff isn't up to you, and it's not up to me. It's up to the one who discerned for us. Our success lies in his success. We are overcomers because he is the overcomer. He passed the test on our behalf, and his spirit lives in us. And so we are now fully able to say no to this and yes to this. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. You want to learn more about this? Read Saint Ignatius. Wow. Go to the seminar on the listening life. Renovare, this organization that Don is involved in, is an organization that is helping the church to get in touch with how to listen to the voice of God. Come talk to me, come talk to one of the pastors. If this message has touched you, don't just leave today. Do something about it. Take the next step. We're all in this together. And this morning, if you would like somebody to pray for you, to pray with you, hey, I was honest about my own desolation, and it's freed me. Why don't you be honest about yours and allow somebody to briefly pray the blessing of God on this journey from desolation into consolation?